There we go. Okay.
Good.
All right. Well, Tim McDonald, thank you for joining us from Covenant Seminary, and we appreciate your time this morning.
It's my pleasure. It's great to be with you. Thank you for your continued support and your interest in the seminary. Sure.
We were just talking about the article in By Faith magazine about Tom Gibbs, the new president there, and we noted he went to Auburn, which is just over the horizon here a little bit.
Sure. Yeah. Yeah, Tom and Tara have made their way back to St. Louis. Tom, of course, got his Master's of Divinity there and then did his doctorate after 10 or 11 years after planting Redeemer Church in San Antonio. So they are not strangers to St. Louis, and it's good to have them back.
Yeah. Getting volume up just a little bit. Are you able to hear us okay?
I hear you great.
Yeah, okay, good. All right. We have one other guy from our missions committee on with us. Sometimes there'll be others that'll join or will join behind us. We just polished off a breakfast here, so sorry we didn't give you the invitation for breakfast.
I'll have to fend for myself. I can figure that out.
Yeah, good.
Well, when we're done, I'm actually headed to a breakfast, so that's going to work out just fine. You're off the hook this time.
Okay, good. Well, tell us what's happening at Covenant Seminary these days, other than new man on campus.
The new man on campus is really kind of our big news this fall, introducing or reintroducing people to Dr. Gibbs. That's the big news. Brian Chappell had been president of the seminary was president for 18 years, and Mark Dalby became our president, and Mark just finished 23 years of service to the seminary. So the Lord has been very gracious to us in really providing continuity at the seminary. And that's important, as it is in a church or anything else in an organization. That kind of continuity provides trust and stability. And so we've been very thankful for the men who have served us previously. And then about 2 years ago, Dr. Dalby agreed to take the position of president, he was 60 and he was clear with the board. He said, I will do this for 10 years at the most, but no more. And so about 2.5 years ago, he reminded the board of their commitment to let him off the hook by the time he was 70. And so they were gracious. We were in the middle of a capital campaign and with sort of the anticipation that that would finish one way or the other. That would finish and the timing would be good. So, we formed a committee, did a lot of internal work, surveying, did some external work on priorities of theological education and higher education. And, through all that work, the Lord brought us, Dr. Gibbs, and we're thrilled to have him, and Tara and their oldest daughter, Caroline, back in St. Louis. So as a matter of, prayer, praying for them to just reestablish in St. Louis, in addition to all, Tom's professional vocational work, certainly that they would find good community, that they would feel at home here and that they would thrive. They'd been in San Antonio for a little more than 20 years where Tom, planted a parachute plant. And so that had really felt like home. They had raised their four children there. And, so now we're hoping that they get the same sense of community and build roots here in St. Louis. The challenges of higher education have never been greater, have never been more diverse than they are now. Higher education writ large, in addition to the challenges of related to theological education. So Tom knows that he's got, there's a steep learning curve and he's got challenges in front of him. But again, to the point of continuity, his president's cabinet is sound and is remaining at the seminary, his executive cabinet. The board rotates every 3 or so years, but we have guys that get renominated for the board. So there continues to be a lot of continuity around Tom. We have some new trustees who will bring a new voice to the board this year. But for the most part, there's good continuity. So I think that Tom comes in understanding some of the challenges, but with a lot of good tools and resources around him to help him navigate. So Tom's in the process of doing a lot of listening, analyzing the higher ed market, and we'll start to hear more of his voice here over the next few months. Tom's inauguration is Friday, and he will be speaking to the board privately on Thursday, and he has made it clear to us that in addition to anything else that Covenant Seminary does do in the future, we first and foremost will be an institute who fulfills its charge by the denomination to raise up pastors for the PCA. So that will clearly be our charge. Like I said, in addition to all the other things we may be able to do, all the other opportunities that may come, we will be an institution that trains pastors, well-formed, Christ-centered, biblically rooted pastors for a lifetime of fruitful ministry. So he's made that clear to us, and we're glad to hear that. In addition to Dr. Gibbs, we completed about a five-year capital campaign recently. We did some pre-work on that and established the Hope for the Future campaign about 5 years ago, and then successfully completed that this spring. The Lord was abundantly gracious to us. It was a $40 million capital campaign, mostly intended to establish endowed funds that will provide scholarships for students and faculty chairs, which we had not had previously, so that we ensure the ongoing operation of the institution in a way that is faithful to its covenants, faithful to its Reformed heritage, aside from or apart from any political, socio-economical climate that it operates in. The idea was to try to continue to build the nest egg to preserve the seminary so that it would faithfully operate under any condition. And God was very gracious. The $40 million goal was exceeded. We wrapped it up at about $43 million. It was a partly cash, partly estate pledge campaign, and our cash gifts were more than we anticipated. So it was, in every way, it was a great blessing to the seminary. We were able to establish a number of new scholarships for students because more and more of the financial pressures of higher education are really pressing on them. So it will allow us to continue to allow and invite the most qualified students into seminary without the hurdles of financial pressure. Plus, we established 6 new faculty chairs, which is a great blessing. It's about a third of our total full-time faculty, so a great gift to the seminary. In addition to that, we're seeing more and more trends toward online education. So the seminary is really having to navigate that more and more. Now, every time I say that, I feel like I also have to pause just out of an abundance of caution and remind everybody that Covenant Seminary believes, has always believed, and continues to believe that residential, full-time residential education on campus is the best form of theological training for people, especially for those going into vocational ministry. So we're not at all loosening our grip on the high value of residential theological education. Pack the car, move to St. Louis, plan to be here for 3 or 4 years, study with the faculty, study with peers on campus. Now, that said, more and more we're hearing from presbyteries, churches, individuals that they're looking for a remote option, a hybridized option where students will not have to relocate to St. Louis or Phoenix, where we have another campus, but rather they can do their work online, and that the local church provides some of that mentoring, some of that formation and shaping around them. So instead of having to pack up, leave Montgomery and drive all the way up to St. Louis, it would be as though you all said, we're going to have a young man study online, take his courses online, but you as a session or a diaconate or the pastoral staff or prayer teams will come around that individual and provide accountability and additional training and mentoring to shape and form them for vocational ministry. The reality is the jury is still out on the value of that form of education. Again, we wholeheartedly encourage men to come to camp, men and women, men for the pastorate, obviously, to come to campus and really have an immersive experience on campus. But we're seeing more and more that people want to be trained online with some combination of online ed and their mentoring and training formation at home. So we'll see. I think it'll probably be, years before we We know the value of that as compared to residential education. It may very well be that the Lord blesses and honors that, and that we see men stay in ministry just as long as those who were trained on campus. We might see that they're just as effective pastors, preachers, teachers, sojourners as those who were trained on campus. We may not. But until we have data to support or, you know, to defend that, we won't really know, and we believe that trend will continue. So we are continuing to invest in online tools so that the online education experience is robust. It's as communal as possible, that we're connecting students and faculty as regularly as possible. And this modality is what it looks like. So we're doing everything we can to make our Covenant's brand of theological training available to as many students as possible, both domestically and around the world. So I'll push pause there. I'll take a breath and just ask if there are any questions. I can obviously say more about the seminary, but I'll let you guys ask questions if you have any.
Yeah, and Ken, forgive me. I am Tom here on this side. This Mike Howell on this side is one of our ministers here at Trinity.
Ken.
You mentioned in your greeting back to us from the email, apparently you know Claude McRoberts, or had met him at least. He's not with us this morning, but he's out and about.
Yes. Yeah. Yep. Clyde and I have had the pleasure of Clyde's company a couple times there at Trinity. So yeah, there's a long history, between Trinity and the seminary that goes back a couple of generations. Just children and grandchildren of the church have come to Covenant Seminary to be trained. The grandchildren of the Rhodes family.
Yeah.
I have been trained, at the seminary. Son-in-law was a trustee. John Wood was a trustee for a number of years at the seminary. So there are a number of connections. So I've been down to see Claude a couple times.
Yeah. And one of our pastors just left, Rob Penley. I don't know if you knew Rob, but he was seminary trained. Yeah.
Yep. I heard he took a call. Good for him.
Yeah.
Yeah. In fact, I just had a text with him last night, but he's going 90 miles a minute. So it wasn't messing with tech. So.
Has he landed well? Does it sound like they're doing okay?
I think so. Yeah. I think so.
Good. It's not going to be like Montgomery, but you know.
Yeah, right. Yeah. Well, so yeah, this online thing, I guess, you know, everybody's learning to deal with that, partly because of COVID, and y'all were in it even before this. I know you were doing courses that way.
Yeah.
So we've all kind of had to deal with it here, but I assume your students are back on campus now for the most part. Other than the, you know, those online folks that's their intent to do it that way.
That's right. No, that's right. Again, just the Lord has continued to smile on the seminary. When this all happened in March of 2020, you know, the world didn't know what we were dealing with. So we sent everybody home. We sent everybody home the Friday before our already scheduled spring break, which meant that we had about a 10-day window to make any adaptations that were going to be necessary to continue to thrive. And so between our IT department and our AV department, these guys went online, and we were in the middle of a campaign. And again, the campaign was going well. Things like technology upgrades had been funded in the campaign. So in God's providence, we actually had the resources for our guys to go online and order the equipment that was necessary for our faculty to be ready to teach online starting the following week. I mean, again, this is completely providential. It's an amazing story. And our guys just worked overtime for a week. They took all this equipment that they had purchased. They typed up directions and they built these little kits that they then dropped off at the faculty's homes all around St. Louis. And then they would spray them with Lysol to disinfect them. And then a couple hours later, the faculty would go out and get them and bring them inside. They'd follow the instructions. And within a week, within 10 days, you know, it was a little clumsy. You know, they had cameras stacked up on books and computers on books and boxes. And you know, everybody was building their own home TV studio a little bit, which sounds odd. But, you know, the light that's shining on my face and the camera that I'm using is a result of that, so that we could all be available to go online. So the next Tuesday morning, every class, every faculty, I mean, everything was online, and God was very merciful. And in 2020, we completed every class that we had begun, and every student who was slated to finish a class or to graduate that May did so. We didn't drop a single student during that pandemic. So, but everything was fully online. So we had the summer to sort of work through the details, and what we learned and studied and determined and where God led us was our entire staff went off campus. Anybody that didn't have to be on campus, you're going to work from home. And what that did is it reduced the number of people in the building so that, we lowered the chances of a spread. And we were able to allow our faculty and our students to be back in the classroom. Now, it took a lot of shuffling, because you can imagine that, you know, a room or chapel that would normally seat 400 could only seat like 40 people. Hmm. But we were able to move the classes into the right sized classrooms. And this entire last year, and again this fall, everybody's been on campus. Our faculty and our students have been in the same room together. Now, they've been masked, and we've had plexiglass shields and, you know, new air filtration put in and whatnot. But all last year and this year, we were actually able to be, our students and faculty were able to be in the classroom together. And so we think that was a pretty substantial distinctive and a great benefit to our students, especially those who finished their theological training this last May. I mean, they had an odd experience because of the masking. But they didn't have nearly as compromised as an experience as they might have otherwise had. So with respect to COVID, we've done everything we can. But you're right, Tom. The push for online education has been happening for a long time. It really started on the coasts, up and down the West Coast, where you know the tech sector kind of thrives. We saw a lot of that. People who wanted access to Ivy League education had been pining for online access to some of the Northeast schools for a long time. And so we've been seeing content put online. Our friends at RTS have actually done a really good job of putting their content online for a long time. They helped lead some of our peer seminaries in that area, and they've done a good job. So we're all trying to navigate that and figure it out. We're old guys, and we're just not, for the most part, we're just not buying it, right? We still staunchly believe that, you pack up the hatchback, you make the drive, and you sit in the classroom and you learn. I mean, it's especially pastoral ministry.
Yeah.
It requires a commitment of you. And moving to St. Louis for 3 or 4 years is only the beginning of the many commitments.
Sure.
That pastoral ministry will and should require of a man who endeavors to fill the pulpit. But that said, I tell the story. I came out of the business sector. I was in business for about 20 years before I came to seminary. And I was traveling with a guy who was a former president of PepsiCo, one of the PepsiCo divisions. His name was Bob Ross. And Bob and I were in the car together on the West Coast, and I asked him a question, and Bob turned to me and said, "Ken, I would never be so arrogant as to tell customers what they should buy from us. You know, they make that decision and we follow." That's always stuck with me, in this regard. If students around the country, around the world are demanding online access to our resources, then the reality is we're just going to have to move that direction. And the church over the next generation will determine the value of that, not Covenant Seminary. Yeah. So we're still going to continue to invest heavily in online or in residential education. We're fully, fully committed to a residential faculty, residential curriculum, residential experience that really is not just a transfer of head knowledge, but the formation of the whole man in the Reformed tradition in preparation for pulpit ministry. So we're very unwaveringly committed to that. And we recognize that we're having to adapt to this online modality to meet the demands of the marketplace, if you will, for students out there. Sure. The other reality, guys, is that there, and Dr. Dalby really helped us see this clearly as we were sort of digging in the value of residential education. Dr. Dalby reminded us by way of this question, the value of online education. He said, are we called to steward our resources only to the students who can make their way to St. Louis, Missouri? Or are we called by God to steward our resources to a broader audience, some of whom may never have the opportunity to come to St. Louis or America? And we thought that was a profound statement. We have had a longstanding relationship with some Far East nations, Korea and Singapore, probably are the leading nations where they'll send students, but they've been pining for online access to train more and more pastors. We have pastors come from India, Tibet, a number of places. A gentleman just finished his time at Covenant Seminary as a requirement to be the next president of a seminary in India. Abhishek is his name, and he was just a fine middle-aged man, and they gathered the resources to send him, and now he's back sharing what he learned at Covenant Seminary. But the reality is that many of the pastors that he'll be interacting with will never have the opportunity to come to the U.S. And so having access to our resources online, you know, could be a great blessing to them. So I think in the next few years, the nuance that we'll start to understand more, the language maybe that we'll be able to crystallize a little bit, is that we recognize many people won't be able to come to St. Louis, and we want those resources available to them. But if you have access and you have the resources, don't sell yourself short. Don't cheapen that experience by doing it online because it's the easy thing. Come to St. Louis, do a residential education because it's the right thing.
Well, he was quoted in this By Faith magazine as we will send pastors to places both in the U.S. and outside around the world that we've never sent pastors before. And I guess to some degree, that's his own experience going to San Antonio, not really PCA country in the past, but been planning in right in the middle of the city. And I know there's at least one other church there. There might be two others that I know of. In San Antonio, the larger area, but
yeah, that's right.
So I guess, you know, are there specific plans? How do you do that? Or that's just kind of, you will motivate pastors, students, seminarians, to see that bigger picture, would be my guess. I don't know. How would you describe that?
Well, I think there's a couple key, components to that. One is through partnership. So Tom comes from an area where there's a large Latino population, 4, 5, 6 generations of Mexican immigrants that are established in the South Texas Hill Country area. And they've learned a lot about ministering to pastors, pastors without formal training. But, you know, who've been raised up in their own communities to be the ones who study and teach the Bible the most. That's kind of what a pastor looks like in a lot of these Latino communities where they just don't have access to more formalized education. So they've done a fine job of developing good relationships with some of these communities, and understanding what the needs of the community are and serving them on their terms in order to build trust and then build access. And in doing so, then you get the opportunity to bring in professors, teachers, experienced missionaries who can provide a different level of theological training in that context. So I think partnership's going to be a big part of that. I think that additionally, partnering with churches, other seminaries in other countries, missions organizations that have access to those places, and partnering with them to bring their students to St. Louis for training with the explicit expectation that they will go back and take their education and their library with them in order to continue to educate and train people in their home context. I think that's going to be a significant part. And then, of course, as we, as we're able to send faculty around the world for training, we have a number of faculty who train in different parts of the world. Michael Goheen has great relationships in the country of Brazil and trains there pre-COVID, trains there on a regular basis. I think about Hans Beyer, who's been to the Ukraine and different parts of Europe, along with David and Tasha Chapman on our faculty who train in Europe as well. Think of Bob Yarborough, a celebrated New Testament professor who's been in Africa for years. He had been to Sudan, I think, 23 or 26 times, twice a year for nearly a dozen or more years. And then it, when the civil war broke out in Sudan, shifted to South Africa, where he continues to train pastors and preachers and missionaries in their context. So I think it'll be a, I think it'll be a combination of modalities that allow us to reach more of the world. Tom certainly identifies the need for that. I think the modalities, the ways we do that will work themselves out over the next few years, but certainly it starts with a commitment to that and an awareness and appreciation of the worldwide church. And once we turn our eyes more toward that, those connections and that goal, I think the Lord will open those opportunities and give us discernment in the next few years.
Yeah. Yeah. You're going to say something?
No, I'm just enjoying the conversation.
The, you mentioned
very gracious of you.
The start of your comments about, the challenges for seminary education being very high now, higher than ever, probably, just the sheer population dynamics, fewer, lower growth in our population, fewer men eligible. I was listening to a Colson commentary, John Stone Street, yesterday, I guess it was. Fewer men even going to college.
Yeah.
You know, the percentage of college students now is lower, fewer men in percentage-wise than ever before. And so that impacts, you know, who's even eligible to come to seminary. And by the same token, inferring that there are more women who probably want to come to seminary, and yet we're oriented toward pastoral pulpit ministry.
That's right.
How does that work? That's got to be part of the big challenge you face.
No, that's exactly right. That's the downstream effects of changes in the population, you know, on higher education. Those can't be overstated. Those are very real dynamics. The other situation we get is there was a thing that we were anticipating in higher education called the cliff, which was a gap that we're anticipating in 2025, which will be significant. And the reason we're expecting a gap or a cliff that year is it's when in 2008, when we had the financial crisis, the birth rate was much lower for about 18 months because of all the uncertainty around, you know, just the financial realities, the economic realities of the world, or of the U.S., I should say. And so when that birth rate drops, that has a downstream effect 18 years later on higher education enrollment. So, you know, college 2025 for us, 2028, and now, with COVID, we're anticipating another one of those in 2037. And for us, it would be about, you know, 2041. So those are realities we're looking at. I think that, you know, there are a number of things that are happening culturally that make it hard. The other thing that's worth adding is that, I think there's a lot of young men who see what their pastors go through and how difficult the job of pastor has become and how much more diverse the job has become. And I think that in some cases, it just may be genuinely less attractive to them. And so I think that, I think those who are being called by the Lord to come will still come. But I wonder if it doesn't take longer for them to arrive, if they come with more trepidation, if there's more uncertainty that delays their coming to seminary, and that'll have an effect on the church as well. And so our desire is more and more to do things exactly like this, to be in partnership with you all on the ground, to be a missional partner with you in Montgomery in any way we can, at the church level, at the presbytery level, so that we're maintaining relationships that make the process of somebody who thinks they might be interested in theological education a lot easier. We want to streamline that process. We've changed our entire application and admissions process to make it easier for students. More and more, we're finding that students don't send in their essays in paper and an envelope. More and more, we get students that are applying for seminary on this. Complete 100% applying for seminary from a phone. I don't pretend to understand that entirely, but I know it's happening.
Yeah.
And let me say I'm glad we're doing it, because it's what we need to do. That's our responsibility, to adapt, to be able to attract and make pathways for the most qualified students to come to seminary. But you're right, because of the growing challenges against the church and in ministry and what they're seeing from some of their pastors, certainly it's getting more difficult. Which is why we're trying to be in more and more places, and lower the hurdles, remove the hurdles to coming to seminary for the students who genuinely feel called. So we recognize that challenge. We know that that's real, but we want to continue to create good pathways so they'll come. The other thing that we're finding is we think that there's a category of students who we're calling lifelong learners, who are people who may never go into vocational ministry, but these could be elders. They could be deacons. They could be just leaders in their church, lay leaders in their church, Sunday school or small group leaders, perhaps, who will now have access by way of our online platforms, will have access to theological training that they've never had before. So we do recognize that this opens up an entire world of learners, of students that we've really never had access to before. And we believe that if let's say somebody's going to teach on Exodus or the Pentateuch or the Psalms, you're going to do a Sunday school class on the Psalms. What does it do for the church when, instead of getting a commentary on the Psalms one summer in preparation of the year of teaching on the Psalms, what happens if the year before or that spring semester, if that elder has taken Covenant Seminary's course on the Psalms online in preparation to teach the next year in their Sunday school class? I mean, that just creates an entirely different dynamic. Imagine how much better equipped and the downstream effect on the church there is if that teacher, regardless of their office, has had a seminary level education on the content that they'll be teaching. Mm-hmm. So we are excited about that. And we do hope that more and more students will avail themselves of, you know, and leaders in the local church will avail themselves of those kinds of resources. And to that end, by the way, we have more free resources online, classes that have been archived that people can go back and watch or listen to, with transcripts that can be downloaded, teaching outlines, and all kinds of resources, just to try to equip the church better, more and more, be good stewards of what the Lord has given us. Even beyond the St. Louis area. So we continue to be committed to those resources for the local church and beyond, as well as our traditional, you know, online courses that you can take.
Yeah. No, that's a great resource. I've looked at that. I've not taken any of those, but I've looked at them, and I can see where that would be very beneficial.
You know, one of the largest consumers for those courses is people, women that are about 55 years old and men who are about 65. Because what you find is, at about 55 years old, many women become empty nesters for the first time. Many couples become empty nesters, and women feel like they finally have time in their day, in their week, to do something that they've always wanted to do. And so that's they're one of the larger consumers of the online resources. And then guys, when they retire, a lot of times will dig into a course or two and just have a great time doing it. So we know people are using them.
Yeah.
What else, guys?
Yeah. Any further questions?
This is great. I appreciate it. I'm so thankful for your interest and your questions and your genuine care for the seminary.
Let us pray for you, and we will let you go. Get off to your breakfast. Hope we're not holding you up too much here.
No, not at all. This is wonderful.
Can you start us, Michael?
And sure. I'll go.
Yes. Thank you.
Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity and to hear of the work at Covenant Seminary and your provision and blessing for them. Thank you for the prospects of the future, their planning, their sensitivity to trends and the population growth. We ask your blessings on them, Father. We ask that you will prosper everything, every level, from interaction with students in the classroom to fundraising, endowments, clear-headed, clear-eyed planning for the future. And we ask for your mercy upon your church in this way, in Jesus' name. Mm.
Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time with Ken and for Covenant Seminary and just the role that it has filled within our denomination and in many other ways, reaching out into other denominations as well, to train and equip pastors to enable them to fill pulpits, to send out people, missionaries who will go around the world. Thank you for these partnerships that Ken has described with other ministries and places far and wide, near and far, that the church will be well led by men who have been trained and equipped in this way. And thank you for Dr. Gibbs and for his selection and his now arrival on campus, his installation this week, and I pray that you bless him, that you give him good wisdom, continue to guide the board and those who stand behind him, men like Ken and others there on the staff, the executive committee, and faculty, and for the students. We thank you for those who are there on campus as well as the online students, and pray that you would, that your truth would be always upheld, and that the passion for serving churches would be instilled in these students, and that you would continue to bless the seminary as they go forward step by step, day by day. Thank you for those who are there now, and give them strength and wisdom, even as we hope we're through with COVID, and yet we don't know. We don't know what the future holds, but I pray that we would all be faithful in that. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.